that most of you weren't present for the first part, so I will catch you up to speed here this morning. Can you put it on the first slide for me? So last week, I spoke at East Oregon, and we were talking about how deep and how great the love of our Father God is, and fathers in general, and the love of a father, and that picture that we all understand. And so my sermon last week was how great the Father's love for us. And when I wrote it, I meant to refer to the song that Carter played, how deep the Father's love for us, but I'm imperfect, and I didn't remember all the words to the song, and so I titled my sermon, How Great the Father's Love. But we were talking about how God, our Heavenly Father, allowed His only Son, Jesus, to stay on the cross for you and for me. I talked about how Jesus, how it takes really more love, in my opinion, to give up your child than it does to give up your own life. We talked about at East Oregon how I think there's nobody in any congregation that would, if they could, do something to protect a child that was in harm's way, they would sacrifice their own life without even thinking about it, you know. But to allow something bad to happen to someone that you care about, if it benefits someone else, that's a different kind of love than most of us have. I talked about, Carter played that same song at East Oregon last week, and I said, you know, in those moments when you look at your children doing something good, you're immensely proud of them. And if somebody were in the congregation to be disrespectful while he's trying to play, and they're chatting loudly, not paying any attention, or even worse, maybe throwing tomatoes or saying, "You're terrible, get down off the stage," you know, I probably wouldn't invite that person to lunch after church. Right? Let alone try to do something to be kind to them or save their life, because I love my son and I'm proud of him. And that's the position, only not even really close, but that's kind of a touch of how God acted on our behalf with allowing his son to go through with being on the cross. We talked about how with Abraham and Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac because he thought that's what God wanted. Isaac didn't really have a choice in the matter. He was just along for the situation. He was a little bit different than Jesus, and Jesus did have a choice. He could call down angels. He could have asked for a different way, but he chose to stay on God's plan and go all the way through with dying on the cross. So today I want to build on that message from last week of how deep the Father's love for us is, or how great the Father's love for us is, and focus on leadership. The kind of leadership that carries burdens of others. And since this past week, February 17th, was President's Day, I'm sure you all celebrated the festivities for President's Day, right? No, none of us did. But some of us got the day off or got extra pay on our paychecks because of President's Day. And so since that was just this past week, I thought it would be fitting to tie in some of the lessons that we can learn from some of our famous American presidents and how some of them carried really a heavy weight of leadership. But ultimately, we're going to land on the perfect example of leadership, Jesus Christ. So here's the big idea for today that I want you to take home with you, if nothing else. Great leaders carry great burdens. And the greatest leader of all carried the cross. So great leaders carry great burdens, and the greatest leader of all carried the cross. So let's begin by looking at Moses. One of the greatest leaders in the Bible, arguably. He understood what it meant to stand in the gap for the people he led. Moses understood what it meant to stand in the gap for the people that he was leading. So let's look at Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus 32, Moses had just received the Ten Commandments, and he came down from Mount Sinai and found that the Israelites were worshiping a golden calf. And God was furious and ready to destroy them for their idolatry. But Moses stepped in. So here's where we're picking up in the story. Exodus chapter 32, verses 30 through 32. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to look in your own Bible and make sure that your Bible actually says what's on the screen or what I'm saying, because, again, I often use an artificial intelligence system to type out the slides. So occasionally it puts words in there that are not in your Bible. So check it out for yourself. Never believe a word the preacher says. Check it out for yourself. Exodus chapter 32, verses 30 through 32 says this. The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." Now, as I read that in English, in the New International Version, I don't think it conveys exactly what the Bible later on in other places says that it is supposed to be conveying. I don't quite exactly see what it's saying in this two verses here, but because it sounds to me like Moses is saying to God, these people have sinned, please forgive them, but if you're not going to forgive them, then kill me. So, as I understand it, in the end of that, Moses would be dead and the people would be unforgiven. But apparently that's not what was meant there. We can see that from other places we'll look at in a minute. But can you imagine that? Moses was willing to have his own name blotted out of God's book if it meant saving the people. What book are we talking about? Well, presumably it's the book of life, the Lamb's book of life that we read about other places. So that you got to have your name in that book in order to have eternal life. And so presumably Moses was talking about that book, or maybe it was just let my story end here. If you don't forgive them, then just let my story end here. You're writing a story of my life, God, but if you're not going to forgive these people, then just cut me out of the story because I don't want any part of it. But can you imagine that? Moses was willing to have his own name blotted out of God's book if it meant saving the people. This is what we call standing in the gap. Moses placed himself between God's wrath and the people's destruction. And Psalm 106, verse 23, tells us a little bit more about that. That's why I was saying it maybe doesn't come across quite as clear in Exodus 32 as it does in Psalm 106. So turn to Psalm 106, verse 23. Psalm 106, verse 23 says, "So he said he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying them." So here is, it explains pretty clearly that Moses was standing in the gap, standing in the breach, standing in the space between God and the people. Moses was willing to pay the ultimate price for his people. He stood in the gap as a mediator, a bridge, if you will, between a holy God and a sinful people. Think about that for a second. Parents stand in the gap for their children sometimes. Teachers stand in the gap for their students. Hannah and I recently watched a movie together. For Christmas, we purchased a membership to the Angel Studios Network. That's a streaming service, but as part of this membership, we get about once a month or so two free movie tickets to go to see a movie with a positive story. They're not always exactly Christian movies, but it's a positive story that causes people to think about God. The Angel Network is a Christian organization, but so they're putting positive content out into the theaters for people to hopefully see. And with your membership, you pay for, it allows other people to go and see these movies for free as well. So we get two tickets and other people get some tickets because of our membership. But the one that we just recently saw was called, was it Out of the Dark?
Brave the Dark.
Brave the Dark. And I would encourage you, it's still in theaters, I believe, and then it'll be on the Angel streaming network after that, after it leaves theaters. But it's a story about a teacher and a young man who, high school student, it's a true story, really happened. This student had just some terrible things that he witnessed and experienced in his life, didn't really have parents that cared about him. He got bounced around through homes and was with his grandparents for a while, and they couldn't handle him. They kicked him out pretty much, and he was living in his car. And just really nobody was much caring for this young man. And a teacher noticed what was going on, and the teacher started to provide things for this young man, even while other teachers were saying, this kid's a train wreck. There's nothing we can do for him. We need to write him off, pretty much, and kick him out of school. We don't want him around. And so this teacher in the story had him move in with him. He took custody, went to court, and took custody of this child to be a positive influence. And so it's a pretty touching story. That teacher stood in the gap for that young man. Good leaders, whether they're in the church or the community, or our nation, good leaders carry the weight of others. Sometimes people get put into positions and they're leaders in title. They have a title. But we all can think of some. We don't need to mention them by name, but we all can think of some people that have been leaders that don't care much about what the people are going to experience as a result of their policies. But good leaders, whether in the church, community, or nation, carry the weight of others. So who in your life, to kind of put a bow on that point, who in your life do you need to stand in the gap for? Who has stood in the gap for you? Let's take a moment to connect this to some leaders from American history, some presidents. Even though they certainly were not perfect people, there are lessons in how they carried the weight of leadership that we can learn. George Washington, after leading the colonies to victory in the Revolutionary War, Washington could have seized power. Many people even wanted him to sort of become a king or actually become a king. But Washington stepped away from that power, choosing to serve the country over himself. He led with humility, stepping down after 2 terms and setting a precedent for future leaders. And without getting into too much politics, we can certainly see that there's people now that may attempt to challenge that precedent that was set. And for the good or the bad, I don't know how that would play out. But we could be seeing in the very near future some challenges to the precedent set by Washington. Abraham Lincoln led the nation through arguably its darkest hour, the Civil War. He carried the crushing weight of a divided country. He constantly wrestled with the cost of leadership, and ultimately his leadership upset some people to the point that it cost him his life. It did take a toll on him. He once said, "I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go." So great leaders don't see power as a privilege. They see it as a responsibility. Like, these people need a leader. What a responsibility that is for me. It's not a privilege necessarily, although it is also a privilege to be a leader, but it's almost like this is a calling. This is a responsibility that we must be a leader in this situation. The best leaders are willing to suffer for the people they serve. We all can think of leaders or bosses or whatnot where when things get busy, they help carry some of the weight. We can also think of some who have not done that. And which person do we prefer to work for? Which person do we prefer to follow? But as great as Washington and Lincoln were, and sometimes they become almost mythological figures, like if you go to see Mount Rushmore, you know, you see these massive carvings of people that are, it's almost like we make them out to be gods in some ways, but they were certainly flawed human beings, and they could only carry the weight of their leadership so far. Which leads us to the greatest leader of all, Jesus Christ. So Moses stood in the gap for Israel. Washington led with humility. Lincoln carried a nation through crisis, but only Jesus could carry the full weight of the world's sin. John 15, verse 13. Let's look there together. John 15, verse 13, talks about the kind of leadership that Jesus offered, the weight that he carried. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, in my sermon last week, I kind of argued that slightly different, that there is a greater love than to lay down your life for your friends. That would be to lay down your life for an enemy, or to lay down your, to allow someone else to be harmed if you could see that there's a greater good in the process, that more people, even people you don't like, could be saved because of it. And that's what Jesus did. So he did lay down his life for his friends, and that's pretty incredible. But there's other places in the Bible where it says, you know, you might find somebody that would give their life for a good person, but it's pretty rare to find somebody that would give up their life for an enemy. Jesus didn't just risk his life, he gave it up. He didn't just stand in the gap, he became the bridge between God and humanity. And he didn't die just for his friends, he died for his enemies. He died for you and me. I kind of noticed as I was writing this how he died for his enemies sounds a lot like he died for you and me, and like the just kind of the cadence of it. Jesus didn't just die for his friends, he died for you and me, his enemies. That's one and the same. Think about it. A friend, or somebody you thought was a friend, who when times get tough, doesn't behave like your friend. When there's opportunities for somebody to stand up for you, but they choose not to, that's not a friend. That's not a true friend. That's an enemy. So if at times in your life when you've had somebody that you thought was a friend and they don't stick with you, they take the other side, that's not a friend. That's an enemy. And we've each done that. I've done that. You've done that. We said we're Jesus' friend and follower. Most of us, have been baptized, but then there have been times, just like Peter, when it comes down to it, maybe we haven't said the words out loud that we don't believe in Jesus, or we don't really believe what we've read in the Bible, but we've behaved in that way, that our behavior indicates that we are not a friend of Christ, but he died for us anyway. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And here's the verse I was referring to earlier. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still mocking his son's sacrifice, God still allowed it to happen. While we were throwing tomatoes at the guitar player, God invited us to lunch. He invited us to the wedding supper of the Lamb. He invited us to be there, even though we are not perfect people. We didn't deserve it. That's the heart of leadership, sacrificial love. Presidents can lead nations. Moses could plead for mercy, but only Jesus could bear the full weight of sin and our salvation. And only God could allow him to do that. It'd be one thing if it was God giving up his own life for us. That's pretty incredible. In some churches, a lot of people believe that Jesus must be God in order for the sacrifice to be valid. But I argue with you, I submit to you that it's a more meaningful sacrifice for the Father to allow his Son to be murdered by people that don't care, and to still love those people enough to invite them to be in his eternal kingdom. I think the sacrifice is more meaningful. Abraham didn't have to go through with slaying Isaac. God didn't have to either. He could have made a different way. But he went through with it because it shows us the incredible picture that none of us would be able to do that. None of us would allow our son to die for people that were making fun of him, people that didn't even like him, that hated him, people that when times got tough chose a different way. So our final point here is there's a call. God is calling you and me to pray and to lead in love. So how do we respond to this? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Let's look at that. First Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior. So we have two simple calls to action in that passage. One, pray for our leaders. Whether you agree with them or not, leadership is heavy. Whether they're making good choices or not, they're making choices. So shouldn't we pray for them? As Hannah mentioned, there's this bill that it would drastically change the homeschooling laws in Illinois, and there's a good chance that it could pass because people think without reading it all and understanding well, sure, that sounds like a good idea, that we would have the local school boards overlooking what homeschoolers are doing. That seems like a good idea at face value. But in the fine print, there's all kinds of stuff about homeschoolers would be required to have any and all vaccines that the government decides is necessary at any point. And the arbitrary official from the government can evaluate whatever the material is that the homeschoolers are being taught. And if that doesn't line up with what they think should be taught, then the parents can face jail time. So these are things that are being proposed in our government. And if we choose to not get involved in that, that's one thing. Some people say, well, we're to be in the world and not of the world. But we better at least be praying about this, because there's people in this congregation that could potentially be affected by the decisions that are being made quietly right now in our state. We need to pray for wisdom too, strength and compassion for those in authority, our local leaders, our national leaders, and our church leaders. I think that God is calling each one of us to lead. That doesn't mean that we're all being called to come up here and lead music. It doesn't mean that we're all being called to come up and deliver a sermon. It doesn't mean that you're called to be a manager at your place of work. Sometimes we're called to be leaders, sometimes we're called to be followers, but you don't need a title to be a leader. You can lead in your home, your workplace, your community, and of course your church. I know that there are people in this room that are better at singing than I am. I know that there are people in this room that play instruments pretty well, but they're not sharing those talents for whatever reason very often. So we can do better. You can lead. There's something that you can do better than some others, and you can lead in that area. We need to carry the burdens of those around us. I think oftentimes in churches, I'm not necessarily saying about this congregation, but oftentimes in churches, the prayer and praise time, I think, feels like sort of a open forum for gossip. Sometimes that's how it becomes. And that's not what it should be. So I think like in the opening prayer, we need to pause and think about what we're doing during those times where we seek out prayer and praise requests and soak in that with the people making the praise and the prayer requests, and think about what is the burden that that person is carrying? What is the thing that we could do to help lift or lighten that load for this person? How can we rejoice with those that are rejoicing and not just like hear it in one ear and out the other? I'm guilty of that. We all are, I think. Sometimes we hear the prayer and praise section of the service, and then I know some people are really good about writing those things down and actually praying throughout the week, but I'm usually not, and a lot of people, I think, are that way. So you heard the request, or somebody at work says, hey, would you pray about this for me? That takes a lot of courage for somebody to say, would you pray about this for me? And if you say yeah and then you don't, I think we've all done that, but we can do better. We can be a leader in our home, in our workplace, in our community, and in our church. We can carry the burdens of those around us. We can stand in the gap when someone is struggling. Leadership is not about titles or power, it's about sacrifice. Moses stood in the gap for his people. Lincoln and Washington carried the burdens of a nation. But only Jesus carried the full weight of our sin, because only he could. So as we close this service out, I want to challenge you with three things. Pray for our leaders. Be a leader who carries others' burdens. And follow the one who carried the cross for you and for me, Jesus Christ. And when it comes down to it, and there's opportunity to follow or to join the crowd, we've identified ourselves as Christians. Let us act like that. Let's remember this. Great leaders carry great burdens, but Jesus carried the greatest burden of all. Let's close now our time with another song. I invite you to stand while we sing. Remain standing for prayer.